Blog Talk Radio.
Truth is a fine line. Deeper truth is an even finer line. When we decided to call ourselves Deeper Truth, we knew the obligations that name would put upon us. We wanted our readers and listeners to be always confident. Whenever you tuned into a program with a Deeper Truth logo, that is exactly what you got. Deeper Truth. From Journey with Mary with John Carpenter on Sundays to the Eucharistic Miracles with Dr. Gregory Thompson on Mondays, you learned you were never alone, that heaven is only a prayer away. It is a sacred obligation week after week to bring you not just the truth, but the deeper truth. And that is why
I keep a close watch on this heart of mine. I keep my eyes wide open all the time. I keep the ends out for the tie that binds. Because you're mine, I walk the line.
And Johnny Cash came out with I Walk the Line in 1956, and that was the year that I was born. And ladies and gentlemen, I have to let you know that I've been walking the line ever since.
From man's earliest days, he has looked to the heavens for a being superior to himself. In the earliest annals of history, we find the results of this search. Zeus, chief of the gods of ancient Greece, who ruled by thunderbolt. Mars, the Roman god of war. Apollo, Thor, and other gods and goddesses that you'd better not cross if you know what's good for you. Then, gradually, from a single nation, emerges a god unlike any of the others that man had crafted for himself. This god didn't rule over man with an iron hand, but with a tender, sacred heart. He held out his hand in love to his creation, going so far as to sacrifice himself in atonement for the sins of mankind. The Greeks even had a name for him. They called this god the Unknown God, and even erected a temple to him. Years later, St. Paul would formally introduce him. And that is exactly why the Catholic Defender is here. Your host represents an unbroken line of succession to the apostles of the one called Jesus, the only one whose mercy and compassion overflows any container that tries to contain it. This is a God you really want to meet. We're here to make the introduction. This God is a God of judgment. However, first and foremost, he is a God of mercy and compassion. He won't turn you away. He holds out his hand in divine mercy to you and everyone. He loves you as you are. But he also loves you too much to let you stay that way. He'll forgive your sin, not condone it. So what are we waiting for? Let's meet your host, Donald Hartley, the Catholic Defender, one with answers to your most pressing questions. Now, here's Don Hartley. Good evening and welcome to a special edition of the Catholic Defender Radio Show. Tonight with your host Don Hartley, the Catholic Defender, we will examine in depth the truths of our faith and why we believe them. Tonight, Don Hartley's guest host is Dr. Gregory Thompson, an expert on many of the Eucharistic miracles proving the real presence of Jesus in the consecrated host. Tonight, Dr. Thompson will lead an in-depth examination of one of these Eucharistic miracles. Here now is Dr. Thompson.
Well, good evening all around the world. God bless you, ladies and gentlemen.
hopefully every one of you is already a a follower of the good Lord, and try to do all you can for souls, which is what glorifies him the best. That's what we're about, bringing souls to him in many times, which is number one, is through his Mother Mary. But tonight we're going to have a very special time tonight, and probably going to go over an hour for sure. There's a lot to unpack here tonight. And before I introduce anyone, I just want to kind of give a insight or mindset to those that listen tonight, to share this to everyone that you love and care about, the Eucharistic miracle, and what one of the greatest priests that we've had in modern times, something unpacked by him. It's going to be a very special night where a person can grow in their faith, strengthen their walk to eternity with themselves and their family. One thing we all know is that, at least should know, is that God does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And that is an immutable truth. You know, when you have ones today that try to pick truth a little bit, a lot of times trying to use rhetoric that sounds good, you know, many times to people's ears. But the immutable truths of the church cannot be added to or taken apart. We're given the deposit of faith to keep us strong in spirit, mind, and body. Yet the devil puts a target on each of us to influence us in a way to take us away from God's infinite love, and gives great focus to take us away from the Eucharist. That is so important, and it's the thing that will keep the church alive, because without the Eucharist, we don't have a Catholic Church. So, but Satan's been very successful at over the years because of our sins. And it's our sins that darken our minds and make it possible for us not to see or hear his truth at times. But if we use our flesh to get all of our truth through the flesh, you know, the world, the flesh, and the devil, Satan is smarter than each one of you listening. And the only way that we can stand firm in the truth is to pray and ask the Holy Spirit and Our Lady to give us the truth that God wants us to know for our walk to eternity. One of the main things that we have to pray for every day is that we stay awake, like Jesus said to the apostles in the Garden of Gethsemane, very appropriate today, is that to stay awake so that we're not sifted by Satan. That really needs to be a prayer daily. And while I cannot carry the shoes of St. Ambrose and his prayers, I pray for each of the things mentioned above for each of you daily in your walk to eternity. Please, when I am with children, please add that little bald-headed man to the Mass and Rosary every time I speak to them. At least the first rosary that they say, so that everyone will only hear what God wants them to hear, not what Gregory wants, but what God wants. So let us be about it again tonight, and hopefully you've booked us for longer than an hour tonight, Donald, because it's going to take some time to unpack everything that's here tonight. And I want to thank you, Donald, and I want to thank God that you're back in the saddle, you know, that he's given you an opportunity to, again, start being a part of this. And in a humble way, we try to keep things up and running. But God has given you a special gift to get these things out to the people. So thank you, Donald. God bless you.
God bless you, Craig. And by the way, we got Michael from New Jersey and Kathy from Missouri. So we got both our readers online. And we also got Doc from Clarksville, Tennessee, to follow along, at the time, at the appointed time, to be able to, discuss a little bit about what we've heard tonight. So go ahead and
that
tell us
great,
the way you're going to do it, Greg.
I want to welcome everybody that's out there listening and those that are present that would like to make comment on the different things we talked about tonight. So God bless each of you for being here. And I want to start out with, if you will, with Michael. Michael, if you want to give us the Eucharistic miracle first, where it says, let us begin the night with St. Ambrose.
Okay. I was listening to your monologue, Greg. I just wrote this down. The Catholic Church rises and falls with its belief in the real presence in the Eucharist. We have less than 70% of Catholics who bother going to Mass anyway don't believe in the real presence. And we have a scandal unprecedented in our history. You don't have to read the tea leaves. It's pretty obvious. But tonight, let us begin with St. Ambrose and his work, De Excessu Fratris Satyri. St. Ambrose himself describes the Eucharistic miracle in which his brother Satyrus played a key role. Whoops. My script is falling off the table. Okay, we'll just move right along here. There we are. About his brother, St. Ambrose writes, "What shall I say about his reverence to the worship of God? One episode will suffice. Before being fully initiated into the sublime mysteries, First Communion, he experienced a shipwreck. St. Paul did too. When the ship on which he was traveling ran aground on some reefs, and while all around the waves were tearing it apart, he was not afraid of dying, but of having to die without having been nourished by the sacred mysteries. So he asked for the Eucharist from those who he knew to be initiated into the divine sacrament of the faithful and placed the Holy Eucharist in a handkerchief which he hung around his neck. Then he threw himself into the sea and looked for a plank loosened from the hulk of the ship to hang on to, but he didn't try to swim away to save himself, because he had put his trust only in the weapons of the faith. Since he was convinced that he was sufficiently protected and defended by this faith, he did not look for any other. Okay, where do you go? He looked for any other help. Then as soon as he was saved from the waves and reached the land, he paid tribute to the leader to whom he had entrusted himself. As soon as he was saved and realized his servants had been saved, he went to the Church of God without complaining about the goods he had lost, to thank him for having saved him and to get to know his eternal master. You get to know these eternal mysteries. He said there was no more important duty than that of giving thanks. He would experience the great help of the heavenly mysteries wrapped in a handkerchief, considered it important to consume the Eucharist and to receive the Eucharistic Christ into the depth of his heart.
Well, thank you so much, Michael. God bless you. And we'll stop here for just a moment to give some comment before we go further. And first, if any of you have a comment to make, please go ahead.
Well, Greg, what's coming up?
Doc?
Yeah, Doc, go ahead.
I have a comment. What you said about the belief in the Eucharist, there's a group in the of Catholics that I actually belong to, and the survey among them, the belief in the true presence in the Eucharist is like in the 90s, 97%. So I just wanted to point that out. The Roman, the Latin Mass community, the Latin Mass community, I don't know what it is about it. They call it the Extraordinary Mass. And these people, by far, I think, have a much stronger belief than your average run-of-the-day Catholic. And that's one of the things, I'm glad you brought that up. It's one of the things that I want to point out and bring that to people's attention.
That's so true. And tell me your first name again, please.
I go by Doc. My name's Norman, but I go by Doc. I'm a former special operations medic, paramedic, been in medicine my whole life. And it's a name that I picked up at a young man, and I'm an old man now, so that's what I go by.
God bless you, Doc. And you nailed it.
Thank you.
I was just with a group in Wisconsin the last couple of days on Saturday and Sunday, and they do the Latin Mass, and there's no doubt about it. I hope all the bishops in the world are listening, that the reverence and everything that happens in the Latin Mass, when they go up to receive our Lord, they believe he is the creator of the universe, and they do it in such a reverent way that I know you use a good stat, but you'd be hard pressed to feel like anyone didn't believe that it was the body, blood, soul, and divinity of their Lord and Savior, for sure. But yeah, I know that a person has to leave room a little bit because somebody might be going through the motions. But in the Novus Ordo, what you lack many times, and I just talked about it to the people at this conference, and I talked to little children about it. Whenever they go to Mass, it's not like when I grew up. You knew that grandma and grandpa, mom and dad, and everyone there. It was quiet as everyone prepared for Mass every day, every time they went to Mass. And you could have heard a pin drop. And everyone was preparing to walk through the sacrifice of the Mass with the priest, who was also very needed. Or we don't even have the Eucharist, and we don't have the church, without the Eucharist. So, the immutable truth, so many times it does not seem like every pulpit, because there's so much silence with what's going on in the world. Many times we have to look at the pulpit as responsible for that. And I think I heard a priest that just resonated how he said it. You don't know what you don't know. And I would say that has to be the case with many of the they probably believe it's somewhere between 70 and even closer to 90% of the ones that don't believe in the true presence, that they don't know what they don't know. And even those that have been taught, we can assume that they know, and we need to help them come to the fullness of truth that's in the deposit of faith of the Catholic Church. And like it was said here, that it is immutable, So, Kathy, go ahead, Doc.
Oh, I just was going to say, I think what you just said hit it right on the nail head. It's beautiful.
God bless you.
Well, I got something. Greg, I got something here that those who follow and have listened to this show for 8 years, I would have to say that we have here at Deeper Truth listeners, among our listeners, have a much higher rate of belief in the Eucharist. because of the subject matter that we're bringing in week out. And so I don't see how you can talk about these things and not affect you. So I'm so thankful.
I agree with you, Donald. I don't think that's as high as what happens in the Latin masses, but I do think it's higher than the average Catholic, or one that calls themselves Catholic, definitely will, if they listen, receive a greater knowledge and understanding of their faith. But, Kathy, do you have anything to say?
Are you ready?
Hey, Kathy?
Yeah,
go
here.
For it.
Hi,
understanding the, hi. Hi, guys. Hello, everybody. Understanding the Eucharist, the greatest need in the church today, by Father John A. Hardin, S.J. I believe the place to begin this conference is to justify the title. We are using the superlative, the greatest need in the church today is understanding the Eucharist. How can we justify this superlative? On two grounds. On the grounds of the Eucharist and on the grounds of understanding. What are we saying? We are saying that the most comprehensive mystery of our Catholic faith is in the Holy Eucharist. To believe in the Eucharist is to believe in every other revealed mystery of Christianity. We are saying the most important duty we have in life as believing Catholics is to understand what we believe. Remember the parable that Christ gave to his disciples about the sower who went out to sow his seed? It was all good seed, but it was not all good ground on which the seeds fell. And the first fruitless ground was the pathway. Christ explained what this means. The seeds falling on the pathway are those who receive the word of God into their hearts, but fail to understand it. So what happens? Like the birds of the air that pick up the loose seed from the hard pathway, the devil steals the word of God. Hold on, telemarketer. Excuse me. Ruining my life again. Like the birds of the air that pick up the loose seed from the hard pathway, the devil steals the word of God from the hearts of those who do not understand what God has revealed. God has revealed to them not to understand what we are supposed to believe is to invite the evil spirit to rob us of the faith we once possessed. We return to our subject, understanding the Eucharist, the greatest need in the church today. My plan for this conference is to cover the following areas of an immense subject. The Catholic Church is undergoing the greatest crisis in its two millennia of existence. It is essentially a crisis of faith. At the root of this crisis of faith is the mystery of the Eucharist. In order to benefit from this crisis, there must be a widespread growth in understanding the Holy Eucharist. This growth in understanding the Eucharist will open the greatest renaissance in the history of Christianity. Greatest crisis ever? There is no need to prove. It is enough to illustrate that the Catholic Church is going through the greatest crisis of her 2,000 years of ecclesiastical existence. The exact figures we do not have, but a fair estimate is that some 60,000 priests have left the active priesthood throughout the world since the close of the Second Vatican Council. Religious institutes, especially in the Western world, have secularized on a scale unprecedented in any previous century. Homicide has been legalized in most of the countries of the world, especially the murder of the unborn. But instead of the strong witness to the sanctity of unborn human life by Catholics, many professed Catholics, even in high places, either openly defend abortion or cleverly disguise their homicidal intentions behind legal rhetoric or political jargon. When Pope Paul VI in 1968 published Humani Vitae, condemning contraception, the Catholic hierarchy of most of the world met in solemn session. Only about half of the bishops supported the Bishop of Rome and his teaching on the grave sinfulness of contraception. Rooted the crisis...
Kathy,
okay.
Hold her a second. Let's discuss some of this as we go through it. First, if anyone has a comment, please speak. Donald, go ahead.
Well, just,
Michael.
Just
you,
following.
Go ahead.
Oh, wait a minute.
I got some.
Hold on. Okay, go ahead there, Doc.
Go ahead. All right. I was kind of touching notes on what you were reading. 60,000 priests have left since Vatican II. I'm going to throw a book out. It was written by a woman named Mary Carey. It's called AA 1025, and I think, I mean, it was called a conspiracy theory, but now it's all past, so it's more of a history book. It talks about an infiltration to the church, and it would explain why 60,000 priests have left. However, there's good news. There is a whole flock of seminarians coming up, and they're coming up with the old tradition, masculine form of what a priest is supposed to be. That's coming. I actually know of several that are going through the seminarian right now. It's a beautiful thing to see, and so there is hope. The good thing about being human, and I've said this before, is that we're finite, we're mortal. So when evil men infiltrate something, eventually they'll die. And strong men of good moral conscience and faith will come in and correct the evils that these men have tried to undertake. You know, the gates of hell not prevailing against it.
I would like to expand on that.
Go ahead, Kathy.
Go for it, Kathy.
Yeah, he's absolutely right. And the church is preparing to pass through her own passion, and it'll seem like the church is dead. But God is preparing these young men that he's talking about, and they're all going to be coming back. We even had one of these young men come to our parish, my previous parish that I was at, and he was very traditionalist, and he knew all of his he knew his faith, and he believed in the true presence. And he says the Latin Mass on Saturdays, and it's wonderful. He fired me because I am a guitar-playing Catholic, and he wanted the organ, which I don't even hold that against him. I'm so for the traditions of the church. I play at a little country church now, and I play very reverently. But I'm all for it. They're coming. God's prepping them. We're on our way.
Yeah,
we're coming back.
The thing is, we talk about it and we say in passing, I hear a lot of it said in passing, that we hold on to our traditions. But then we jump on the first new fad that comes along and we throw our traditions to the wayside. Well, they're coming back. In the Latin Mass, I love to say this, I believe it's the future of the church. I mean, it was for 2,000 years, and then it went away because of, I like to say, some evil men got in there. Men came in and said, I can do it better than what God laid down. You know, it just doesn't work. And they got away with it for a while. And like I said, their time will come, and I when they got to stand tall before the man, I really don't want to be there. But you're right. These men are coming up, and they're brilliant, and they're pious, and they're exactly what the church needs.
Amen.
Amen to that. Michael.
We got a great priest here. We got a great priest here at where I'm at, and our Archbishop Nauman in Kansas, where I'm at, he is the real deal. And we pray for all our priests and bishops that they would be the real deal. Marian priests. I think Marian, to be Marian, really, really adds extra oomph. When you say that's true there, Greg, that having Mary in that ministry brings a little added oomph as well.
There's not only a little. If anyone out there listening does not have Mary as the Mother of God, who was given singular graces and is at a level, it's called hyperdulia, which is above all the angels and saints in heaven, and follows only God. Now, she's not God herself, but Mary will take you places you cannot go on your own flesh. And she's our greatest intercessor and advocate to Jesus that a person has. You know, we know and very aware that Jesus is the intercessors of God the Father. There's no doubt about that. But he gave his mother, and it gives him a smile when people recognize his mother. No one loves her more than he does, and no one loves him more than she does. And it's a very special thing. I've seen some of the people that did not have Mary become warriors for the good Lord, because she never points to herself, always points to her son. And it's one of those things where I always suggest to everyone that I counsel or try to bring into the church that they will never, and anyone that doesn't have her will never get as strong as they can be in the faith without Our Lady. And so, I want to take just a quick moment, too, that every one of us listening, I even have this happen with priests, everyone out there probably at some point has someone that's away from the church, and I just want to encourage you to stay the course and trust the good Lord. What do we say on the Divine Mercy? It says, "Jesus, I trust in you." And then you see even those in the hierarchy, in the clergy, that you would question whether they truly trust him. But they ask us to trust him, and because Jesus is a mountain-moving God, and that is the reason that Saint Monica is a saint. She prayed for 30 years. We don't want to think, oh my golly, we want it right now. We live in that type of society. But if you will be faithful, because the good Lord and his mother love your children more than you do, and be faithful, at some point the good Lord wants them, and just be faithful in our prayers. We have the most powerful prayer in the universe in the Mass. And so, Brent, let your children be brought forward in the Mass, and our family, friends, whoever it is, you know, because we're all, if we're honest, even the priests have family or close people they know that have fallen away from the church, you know. And I think that you all are right on many of the new priests will be strong. We need to pray that they're not sifted by Satan, for sure, because he's smarter than they are. He's smarter than each of us listening tonight. And only with the power of the Holy Spirit can any of us speak a truth that we can walk the walk, you know. None of you listening is stronger, I would say, than St. Peter was. But he denied Christ. And he denied Christ because he spoke his prayer. And I've been around a lot of tough-talking Catholics. He spoke in his flesh. Jesus told him, he knew, "You'll deny me three times," which hurt him more than the lashes, the cross, or any of it, is that whenever one of us, his friends, step away from him, that is a severe wound against the creator of the universe. So stay the course. Pray for your children, grandchildren, and if you can, that morning, give the counsel that we're asked to have as those that believe in the positive faith. You know, Michael from New York, or Jersey, are you still there?
I'm still here.
Michael, I haven't heard anything from you. If you have a comment, please do.
No, I'm just looking at this priest who actually wrote this. This guy don't mince words.
Well, that's a good segue. Go ahead. I'm sorry.
You know, if we would hear more homilies like this at Sunday Mass, we wouldn't be in the spot we're in now.
Absolutely. You know, just a segue into that. If for those listening, if you've never looked at the archives, they're working on his sainthood right now. of Father John Harden, you'll be amazed at the all the talks and all the writings that he has. You know, my own thoughts are he needs to be made a doctor of the church. But anyway, I'm not part of that voting bloc. So anyway, but it would be good, behoove us to read in his archives, because he touches on about everything in the Catholic faith, and he does it in such a way of great wisdom, for sure. So he's the one that he was a mentor to Pope Paul II, St. Pope Paul II, and to Mother Teresa. And what he did was put together something, and the organization that came out of that is the Marian Catechist, which now is led by Cardinal Burke as the international leader of that. He was best friends with Father John Harden. So anyway, I would encourage everyone listening to look into the Marian Catechist. It's one of the it's so solid in its teachings, and it's one of the things when Pope John Paul II listened to his mentor, he asked him if he would put something together for Mother Teresa, which he did, and really blossomed the community as soon as he did that. So anyway, I thank God for the young priests and those that do the masses where they tell the truth. And I was so happy that the priest that led the mass yesterday up in Wisconsin, he had put a little didn't have a kneeler, so he put a something like a rug that was thick, like it was almost like sheepskin, you know. And he said, when you come up to receive the Eucharist today, kneel on this and receive on your tongue. And we need the priests that are willing to speak the truth in love, because it makes a difference what happens not only in our mass but in our lives, you know. So anyway, look into that if you get an opportunity.
Well,
go ahead. I'm sorry.
No, I said I will.
Oh, okay. Kathy, you want to continue on the root of the crisis?
Yeah. Root of the crisis, it is not my business to have to prove that the root of this crisis in the Catholic Church is a crisis of faith, or that it is a crisis of faith in the Eucharist. I will only say two things. In the last analysis, a person is a Catholic because of what he or she believes with the mind. All the other virtues in our lives are only as firm as our faith is strong. The Eucharist is the mystery of our faith. We believe in any revealed truth only as intelligently, only as entirely, only as clearly, only as firmly, only as constantly, only as courageously as we believe in the Holy Eucharist. Faith in the Eucharist is the barometer of our Catholic faith. It is the test of our Catholicism. It is the norm of our commitment to everything else which Christ has revealed. It is no wonder that when, as described by St. John, Christ foretold the Holy Eucharist as his living body and blood, many of his own disciples walked away. This is intolerable language, they declared. Who can accept it? Christ then turned to his apostles and asked them, do you want to leave? To which Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. This has been the verdict of the church's history. Every major break in our unity has been over the meaning of the Eucharist. No wonder in 1600, St. Robert Bellarmine wrote that there were over 200 different Protestant interpretations of Christ's words. This is my body. This is my blood. crisis of faith today. Most Catholics today know that there are some strange notions about the Eucharist in professedly Catholic circles, but I am afraid that most of us do not realize how deep and devastating these errors have become. One writer after another is telling the people that the Eucharist is not a reality. Books are being published saying just this. Nominally, Catholic magazines are claiming that the Holy Eucharist in their vocabulary is not a thing. I thought and prayed about whether I should quote at length from just one priest author to illustrate the rise of this disastrous heresy. What follows are his exact words. The quotation is several paragraphs long but must be exposed. The Eucharist is not a thing, and think the only way Catholics can come to appreciate that is by emphasizing some parts of the Eucharist that may have been forgotten. I'm convinced of this because even though lay people participate in the liturgy today, I'm not so sure they've stopped thinking of the Eucharist as a thing. The gathering is necessary for Eucharist. Eucharist is not a private affair. We Catholics share bread and wine with someone, which is why I believe the ordained priest should always receive bread and wine from another Eucharistic minister. It is in the gathering that we remind one another that one person does not make the Lord present. The risen Lord is present. We gather and recognize. Presiders must change the wording of prayers that now keep telling us that the spiritual is separate from us, that God is out there somewhere and needs to be brought in with the right words to make us holy. Presiders should not hold up the bread and wine during the consecration, but wait until it is time to take, break, and share. To begin to see ourselves as Eucharist means that we must stop saying we receive the sacrament, and we must do away with the practice of priests who are not participating in the Mass coming in to help distribute communion. Catholics gather on weekends to celebrate the remembering, and to remind ourselves that we are to be Eucharist by becoming bread and wine broken and poured out. Do this to remember me. We gather on weekends to remind ourselves that this is never a thing out of church vending machine, but what we are to be. We are to be the reasons for others to celebrate. I make no apologies for this long quotation. What we are being told is that 2,000 years of Catholic teaching has been a myth. These quoted statements are from a nationally circulating, allegedly Catholic periodical. I almost threw up saying them. To accept what we are being told is to not deny that there is a Catholic, because without the Eucharist as a reality, there is no priesthood instituted by Christ. There is no sacrament of holy orders. In a word, there is no visible church which Christ founded on the apostles whom he ordained at the Last Supper.
Just a moment, Kathy. Only for this reason, Donald, take what Father Hardin says about the quotes and make it look separate from the quotes if you can, please, because he's trying to show something that an ordained priest said that put out and that was not the way it is. And so we need this when he starts making the statement that what his comments about what he had just revealed needs to be separated from the quotes itself, if we could. Okay, at some point.
Okay, I'll. And, yeah.
You know, but if we can, you okay? And thank you always, Donald, for making a beautiful presentation of what I send you. You know. You're a lot smarter than me and more gifted theologically, so I love to see the different things that you put in there as part of the what we do on the Eucharistic miracles. So, and I apologize, Kathy. Go forward, if you would, please.
Okay. The Last Supper, in order that they might consecrate bread and wine to become the living Jesus Christ on earth and the Holy Eucharist. Is it any wonder that an estimated 75% of Catholic people no longer assist at Mass, at Sunday Mass? In the diocese to which the priest spokesman, whom we have quoted, lives, the drop in Sunday Mass attendance is estimated at about 90%. Our focus in this conference is on understanding the Eucharist, the greatest need in the Church today. I'm speaking to believing Catholics who know that the Eucharist is a thing. Indeed, it is not only something, but someone. It is Jesus Christ. Those of us who still have this faith must protect it from the assaults against the divinely revealed truth. This great need to understand the Eucharist must begin with understanding that the Eucharist is Christ himself now on earth in our midst. Not to know this is not to be a Catholic. Error and evil in the providence of God. As we get closer to the center of our subject, we remind ourselves that nothing in the world ever merely happens. There is no such thing as chance with God. In the words of St. Paul, where sin is abounded, their grace will even more abound. What are we saying? We are saying that the widespread breakdown of Eucharistic faith in once strong Catholic countries is God's way of telling us there must be a massive, monumental, momentous revival of faith in the Eucharist. This is the necessary prelude to the reformation of the Catholic Church. As we enter the third millennium of Christianity, our focus should be on growing in our understanding of the Holy Eucharist. What precisely are we to grow in our understanding of the Eucharist? We are to grow in our understanding of who is present in the Blessed Sacrament, who offers himself in the Mass, and whom we receive in Holy Communion. We are to grow in our understanding of why the Eucharist is the present sacrament, the sacrifice sacrament, and the communion sacrament of Jesus Christ. We are to grow in our understanding of how we are to become apostles of the Eucharist in our day. Understanding of who is present, is offering himself, is received, it is Jesus Christ. We do not qualify. It is the selfsame Jesus present in the Holy Eucharist, who was conceived at Nazareth, born in Bethlehem, died on Calvary, rose on Easter Sunday, and ascended into heaven on Ascension Thursday. Certainly Jesus is in heaven, but he is also on earth. The whole Christ, with his humanity and divinity, with his eyes and lips and hands and feet and sacred heart, Jesus Christ is now offering himself in every Mass. He is on earth with his human body and blood and human will. The essence of sacrifice is in the will. Jesus Christ is now received in Holy Communion. We now receive him no less than the apostles did in the Last Supper. He is now glorified. His body enters our body. His soul enters our soul. This is no mere symbolism or metaphor. It is real, really. Understanding of why he is present, he offers, he comes, he is present in order to be near us, with us, next to us, present to us. He wants to show us how much he loves us. He wants to teach us humility, patience, obedience, silence, selfless charity. He wants us to come to him. He offers himself in the Mass in order to give us the graces we need to surrender our wills to his. These are the distinctive graces of the sacrament of the Mass. They are graces of self-surrender, self-abandonment, self-immolation. He comes to us in Holy Communion in order to give us the graces of selfless charity. It is not coincidental that Christ did two things at the Last Supper. He gave us the new commandment, love one another as he loves us, even to death, even unto death. He instituted the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist. These two go together. We cannot practice selfless charity without receiving Holy Communion. Understanding how we are finally to grow in our understanding of how we are to become apostles of the Eucharist in our day. What is an apostle of the Eucharist? An apostle of the Eucharist is one who is personally very devoted to the Holy Eucharist. As real presence, as sacrifice of the Mass, as Holy Communion, an apostle of the Eucharist is one who realizes that there is no solution to the problems of the world or the problems of the Church except through the Holy Eucharist. An apostle of the Eucharist is one who does everything in his or her power by word and example to promote a deeper faith in the Eucharist as a real presence, sacrifice of the Mass, and Holy Communion. An apostle of the Eucharist prays for a deeper understanding of the Blessed Sacrament, especially among priests. An apostle of the Eucharist lives a life of reparation for those who neglect the Holy Eucharist. or desert the Holy Eucharist, or distort the Holy Eucharist. An apostle of the Eucharist is zealous to convert or reconvert people to the Catholic faith. As the faith which believes that Jesus Christ is present on earth, offering himself in this holy sacrifice and available to us in the sacrament of communion. An apostle of the Eucharist is a martyr for the Eucharist, no matter what the price has to be paid. An apostle of the Eucharist is ready to pay it as a witness to his faith in Jesus Christ. Living in our midst today, an apostle of the Eucharist simply expects the Eucharistic Christ to work whatever miracles need to be performed in our day, especially miracles of conversion. Conversion of unbelievers to believers in Jesus Christ. Conversion of sinners, even of murderers, to followers of Christ. But an apostle of the Eucharist has no illusions. There will be opposition. Have confidence, Jesus tells us. I have overcome the world. You want me to do the prayer, Greg?
I'm sorry. I've got another one we're going to do to finish up tonight. Go ahead and read that one, yes.
Lord Jesus, in the Holy Eucharist, we believe you are with us in the Blessed Sacrament. We believe you are inviting us to join with you in conquering the world for your Heavenly Father. Though we are blind, enlighten our minds. We are weak, strengthen our hearts. Make us apostles of the Eucharist in our day. Make us apostles of life through the Eucharist. Help us to understand the Eucharist now on earth by faith as a prelude to seeing you, our incarnate God, face to face for all eternity. Amen.
God bless you. And just a note on what you've heard tonight everyone, if you know St. Catherine of Siena, she was a warrior, doctor of the church, and one of her statements is so appropriate for all time, especially in the crisis we face today. She said something, and the exact number I don't know, but she was talking about she's tired of the silence. He said, shout with 10,000 tongues from the rooftops. This one needs to be one of those that I'm going to challenge each one of you to think about this and send this out to 100 people. You know, you can have a friend that might know 10, ask him to send it on to his. But the truth that we hear is an immutable truth that people need to hear in ways that have you ever had that those moments, guys, where it's like the light went on. And you say to yourself, oh, now I get it. You know, I've had plenty of those in my life, you know, as the good Lord was trying to get a hold of me after he dropped me on my head a few times. But we need to open up so that he can take the scales off of our eyes so we can see the miracles happening around us, you know, and let them know the truths that are spoken from the saints and doctors of the church for our lives. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to make comment before we do the final prayer, guys. Michael, since everybody was kind of over stepping over you a little bit, you go first if you can.
I am just as I've listened to all of this and read some of it. I'm looking at the fact that many times we have called the Mass the most powerful prayer we have. Now, you know that the Latin Mass, the original Mass, has that title. But has the Novus Ordo Mass, the Mass that we're dealing with now, has it taken any of that power away from the Masses of Prayer?
I would say elements of it, yes, for sure. It lacks just the perception, and I'm not talking about anyone's heart, that is all they have to go to. You know, we can't, that's God's domain. You know, you can tell, you can see by the fruit. You know, there's no doubt about it that there's been silence and from those that should be speaking out. An example that just really crushes my heart is when they know that someone is in mortal sin, like the President of the United States is an example, that he endorses and has promoted the murder of innocents, which is one of the things in Proverbs 6, chapter 16 through 19, one of the things that he hates and detests. And so I would say that all those that embrace that platform are traitors against God, family, and country, just period. You know, that they cannot be, you're first a traitor against God when you go against what he says. And when he says, I hate something, this person ought to stand up, pay attention. You know, it's not a game. We have many souls that are at risk for eternity, the good Lord himself said, and it's greater numbers than those that are going to heaven. You know, it's still a multitude both ways, but the multitude going to that take the wide road to perdition, God himself, the good Lord, said that that's the path most people in their free will. It's not that he wants them to go. He will not mess with their free will. And they get to say yes or no to his truth, not their own truth. And so many people make up their own truth. I had a baby sister that got caught up in a sinful life, and I prayed about it as soon as I heard about it, and that good Lord give me an opportunity and to speak to her, and he did at an event my brother had within 10 days of those prayers. And when different ones of my siblings were there with their spouses, and I just brought it up. This is what the good Lord says about that. And my sister said, my God loves me. And so I told her, I said, really, that's so true, the God that actually exists, but you cannot design him how you want him to be okay with sin, because he's not. But, and he would tell you that how much he really loves you. He would say, I do not condemn you, but go and sin no more. So he gives us an out in our weakness, and we all are weak at different times, sometimes more than others. But if we keep the Holy Spirit as our direct line to truth, and let that lead us, and pray about it. You know, what's it say on the face of the divine mercy image of Jesus? What's it say there? Can someone tell me?
Jesus, I trust in you. And
yeah, absolutely. And that's not a game. It's not something that are just words. Yeah. You know, we need to live it and believe it.
Greg, what you just said, you know, going back to Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16, there are six things which the Lord hates, seven which are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, that would be lusting, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies. Oh, my. So, and you were, I just wanted to share that because, Greg, you were right. You're right on the, and I haven't spoken a lot to people, but I am so thankful for all the prayer for me while I was in waiting and for healing. And I believe that Jesus and Mary, as they directed the bullet that penetrated Pope St. John Paul II's body when Aliaga at the Vatican shot at the Holy Father, wounded him severely. As they directed that bullet, They also directed that blood clot that went from my left ventricle and into my brain. And it went to a place in my brain where it did not affect me, where I could not speak or lose my I have been very blessed and so thankful that I can sit here and listen to the show tonight, and it's an outstanding show. And thank you, Michael, and thank you, Kathy, and Greg, and everybody. Also, I'm just so thankful, and the miracle, and the Mass, and I love this, Apostle of the Eucharist. And I think anyone who has been a part of this show is an Apostle of the Eucharist. Going to Eucharistic Adoration is such an important part of that. But to what we do, going to Mass and making the Mass the center of your life, that's what we got to do. And I do want to bring in, I know that you got a prayer to end this, but I want to bring in Doc from Clarksville, Tennessee, if you have any thought on anything over the last few minutes.
I do. When you were doing the reading, ma'am, about the things that Christ instituted, the Eucharist, whatnot, he also instituted the priesthood at that moment, and that wasn't mentioned in there. And to answer the question, I don't remember who said it, but the question about the differences between the Mass, there's a book out, and I don't have it. I'll try to bring it the next time I come on, that actually gives the comparison of the prayers. And I think when more people find out about this, they're going to realize they've been robbed, and they'll probably be quite pissed off about it. I'm a convert to the church. I came in through the Novus Ordo, and then I learned of the Latin Mass, and I could see just how I get more out of one Latin Mass than 10 years out of Novus Ordo. I'm not downing the Novus Ordo. It's a valid Mass and everything, but I'm telling you one of the things that's lacking, we talk about a crisis in the church. The thing that's lacking more than anything else is masculine priests, masculine men. And before everybody gets crazy, calls me a misogynist and all that, my definition of masculine, especially in this instance, is a Catholic archbishop that had the number one TV show for over a decade, a bishop with a chalkboard. That was the number one TV show. Bishop Fulton Sheen, he embodies masculinity, and that's what we need back in the church. That's what we need, and I think and that's coming. Like we talked about earlier, we got new priests coming up, new seminaries, and these men absorb this, and they put it out there, and it's the future of the church, and it's growing. The family numbers are growing. The mass attendance is up. You say it's down by 90%. Where I'm coming, the pews are full. The pews are full and they're full of young families with six, seven, eight. The family sat next to me in church. He had seven kids and one in the oven. God bless them. So yeah, that's coming. That's coming, folks. So it's on a good note. And the question is, where do we go from here?
Good job, Doc. I want to follow up with a quote of Bishop Fulton Sheen, because he was and is a warrior in God's eyes. And this is, he said, curiously enough, there's a fear of how grace will change and improve them that keeps many souls away from God. They want God to take them as they are and let them stay that way. They want him to take away their love of riches, but not their riches, to purge them of the disgust of sin, but not of the pleasure of sin. That's a world we do live in, and Satan is good at pushing that agenda. So, Michael or Kathy, any last comments?
Well, Doc mentioned Archbishop Sheen, who is my favorite, by the way, as well. And he won an Emmy in 1952 for as the best TV personality. And when he went up to accept his award, He said, I'd like to thank my writer, my four writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John.
Amen. Amen.
I love that.
Kathy.
I love that.
He had a sense of humor.
Yes. That was excellent, Mike. I want to say those of us who do not have access to the Latin Mass, my priest, and I know Donald says, we have very holy priests, and our Mass is valid, and the reverence is as reverent as the priest holds it. So when our priest consecrates the Holy Eucharist, he holds that thing up in the air, you know, for a long time, and he prays, then he bows, and he prays for a long time. He lets everybody know this is the most important part of the Mass, is a very
Amen.
Holy Mass. And so don't get down if yours is the Novus Ordo and you only have a finger-pick and guitar player for music, too, because that one is a good Mass also, holy. And, you know, we have lots of families and young people. And I've asked the priest, you know, can we do Latin? And we're on the same page with it, me and the priest. But anyway, it is very holy. It's valid because he was in exorcism ministry for a while. And he says, one thing the Novus Ordo is effective on an exorcism. So you know it's the real presence. So the end.
Please. Absolutely.
Yeah, don't get me wrong. I went to a Novus Ordo Mass for like almost 10, 15 years. And they are, you're right. It's as pious as the priest. And unfortunately, and this is where the rub comes, we have a lot of priests that aren't very pious. The church has been infiltrated. And like I said earlier, their day will come, and I feel a great swell of pity when that happens. So all we can do is pray for them and pray for the church.
What generation has been infiltrated, too? They're old. They're dying. We need to pray for them, but that's the truth.
Yeah.
That's true.
Amen.
Many of them, and this is a great sadness, Stephen says, that's why we need to pray for them, too, because many of them are at risk themselves Pope Pius XII said, if you mess with the liturgy, and I'm paraphrasing, you commit suicide. And so we've seen that happening within the churches, you know, like you mentioned earlier, so many people have left their faith and, it's one of those that it's going to take some very, very powerful prayer warriors for the souls of some of these men, and that we can and that the good Lord Himself, because this is a Mount Moving God thing, the crisis in our church today, and it's not going to turn around by the flesh of men. It's going to be turned around by the by Mount Moving God. And that's what we have, you know, and people trust that. And the thing of it is, it's all in His timing. You know, it makes me think of the they were praying for a rain they were going to have a meeting about this, but they were praying for rain. And so when people showed up to the meeting, this little girl brings an umbrella and they questioned her about it. And she said, well, didn't we ask God for rain? She trusted, and she brought that umbrella with her. You know, that's awesome. So tonight we're going to...
The only one that was dry.
Amen. So let's bless ourselves in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Your comment to the different things, and this is a Magnificat with Mary. Mary, you're going to say... When I read each of these, you're going to say, Mary, be with me on the first half of this. Mary, with your consent to become the Mother of God, torrents of grace poured forth upon the earth, opening up for me a path to follow. in times of loneliness. Respond, Mary, be with me.
Mary, be with
me. Mary, be with us.
In times of turmoil and uncertainty.
Mary, be with us.
In times of grief, loss, or illness.
Mary, be with us.
In times of sadness or depression.
Mary, be with us.
In times of lost plans and broken promises.
Mary, be with us.
When I am anxious about the welfare of my family.
Mary, be with us.
When a job or financial stress weighs heavily on my heart.
Mary, be with us.
When I am discouraged by the weight of my sins.
Mary, be with us.
When I am tempted.
Mary, be with us.
When I'm afraid.
Mary, be with us.
When the Lord calls me to greater kindness and love.
Mary, be with us.
When the Lord calls me to greater forgiveness.
Mary, be with us.
When the Lord calls me to greater purity.
Mary, be with us.
Okay, this next group of will be, I praise you, Jesus, will be the response. On the wings of your fiat, Mary, I proclaim mine. Together we sing a magnificat of praise for all the blessings in my life.
I praise you, Jesus.
For the gift of today.
I praise you, Jesus.
For the gift of loved ones.
I praise you, Jesus.
For the gift of my life.
I praise you, Jesus.
For creating in me with a special purpose and plans.
I praise you, Jesus.
For never giving up on me.
I praise you, Jesus.
For your infinite love.
I praise you, Jesus.
For never leaving me.
I praise you, Jesus.
For your inexhaustible mercy.
I praise you, Jesus.
For laying down your life for me.
I praise you, Jesus.
For your presence in the Eucharist.
I praise you, Jesus.
For the greater good you will bring out of everything, especially in moments when I feel helpless and vulnerable.
I praise you, Jesus.
In the midst of uncertainty.
I praise you, Jesus.
In the midst of humiliation.
I praise you, Jesus.
In the midst of difficulty.
I praise you, Jesus.
In the midst of what appears as failure.
I praise you, Jesus.
For sending your mother to me in both joyful and sorrowful moments.
I praise you, Jesus.
With Mary I sing, the Almighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Amen.
Amen.
Guys, God bless you. If any of you would like that prayer, it's a beautiful rendition. And it's the Sisters of Life out of New York. I'll send you a copy of that if you'd like a copy of that prayer. Okay. Just let Donald or someone know or email me or text me or whatever, and I'll send you a copy of that. Anyway, love everybody for being here. God bless each of you. And don't forget to shout what we had tonight from the rooftops, because this is very special, because it's talking about the reality of his presence in the Eucharist. And so many people have lost that. And the only way that is if God convicts them. It's not because of persuasive words like St. Paul said, but it's by a conviction of the Holy Spirit. So we need to pray that everyone we tell or send an email out or put it on whatever different technology that you're gifted with, get it out to many, many people, because you love them, but you love the good Lord first. And God bless each of you for being here tonight. I appreciate you. God bless you, and I hopefully we'll be together next week. God bless you.
God bless you, Greg, and everybody. And, Kathy, I would love that the Hail Mary or the Our Father, whichever you choose, in Latin, since we've been talking about Latin.
All righty. Ave Maria, gratia plena Dominus tecum, benedicta tua mulieribus et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Jesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostrae. Amen.
Thank you, Kathy. God bless you. And I'm going to need you to teach me that. I kind of lost track. I didn't know the words after Ave Maria. So
just listen to Schubert's Ave Maria. You'll get it.
There you go. All right. God bless all of you. Good to have you with us, Doc, Michael, Kathy, Donald. Thank you for being with us. And Donald, great to hear your voice again with these.
Mm-hmm.
We need to keep praying for you to get stronger and stronger and one day not have to. In fact, I tell you right now, don't worry at all. Let's just keep praying. God bless each one of you, and thank you for being here tonight. Good night.
Good night. I have a song that I'm going to play because we've been talking about something we've been talking about disciples, being a disciple. So I have a disciple type of song. I'm queuing up because I think it would be good. But
are you going to sing it yourself, Donald?
No, I'm just in search for it, and if I don't find it, I don't find it. But I will go ahead
Don't ever forget that your sergeant told you that your singing can raise people from the dead, and we don't need that.
Yes, that is so funny. Well, God bless everybody, and pass this out. This is so important. Apostle of the Eucharist. That's who this show reflects. Apostle of the Eucharist. Oh, that is so wonderful.
Thank you, Captain
thank
America.
Thank you, Greg.
All right.
Well, we're at that time, definitely at that time, but it's been a good night.
Amen.
So God bless you all. All right, here we go.
Thank you for joining us on this special edition of The Catholic Defender, where we examine the truths of our faith and why we believe it. Our guest host tonight has been Dr. Gregory Thompson, an expert on many of the Eucharistic miracles proving the real presence of Jesus in the consecrated host. It is our hope that after listening to this program, your faith is strengthened and you can truly say,
I believe in miracles.
Please be sure and join us next time when Dr. Thompson brings you an in-depth examination of a Eucharistic miracle, right here on the Catholic Defender Radio Network.
And God bless everybody, and we shall see you next show coming up on Sunday for the, this coming Sunday is Easter, and so we may have some resurrection music that we're going to play. And so God bless you all, and happy Easter, everybody, and Holy Week this week. God bless everybody. And going through this for the first time in a long time, sometimes you forget where things are. But that's okay. That's all right. This has been, make the Mass the center of your life. That's what we need to do. That's what we need to do. So, good night, everybody.